This evening we'll be looking at Belgic Confession Article 28, that's on page 865 and 866 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnal. Article 28 of the Belgic Confession. We believe that since this holy assembly and congregation is the gathering of those who are saved, and there is no salvation apart from it, no one ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, regardless of his status or condition. But all people are obliged to join and unite with it, keeping the unity of the church by submitting to its instruction and discipline, by bending their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and by serving to build up one another according to the gifts God has given them as members of each other in the same body. And to preserve this unity more effectively, it is the duty of all believers according to God's word to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church, in order to join this assembly wherever God has established it, even if civil authorities and royal decrees forbid and death and physical punishment result. And so, all who withdraw from the church or do not join it act contrary to God's ordinance. Our passage this evening is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll begin reading with verse 12 as we focus on the one body of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 12. Before we turn our attention to God's word, however, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, this evening as we open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 12, let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor, again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administering in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. The grass withers and the flowers fall. The word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, you read through the council minutes in the slate, and you see an announcement, maybe in the slate or in the bulletin, or you hear about memberships or transfers or papers, membership releases, etc. Bill and Carol White request we send their membership papers to Grace Church in Cleveland. Peter Vanderkamp Inksma has transferred to Harvest URC in Kalamazoo. We pray for God to bless him and his family in their new church home. Transfer papers of Mr. and Mrs. Wallace are received from Christ Fellowship Church in Chandler, Arizona. We welcome the John Kostenberger family to our church and hope that we will be a blessing to them and they to us. Alexander Stiefkopf demands that we send his membership papers to his home because he's convinced the church age is over. Now, of course, I've made up all of these examples. But what is this all about? Church membership, membership papers, records, transfers, statements of membership, baptized members, confessing members. What's it all about? Does the church really send and receive papers? What about churches that don't have membership? What about the individual who is a baptized member in his home church, which is in another state? Or currently is at college, away from their home church, and an associate member? And what about the growing number of people who attend one church for Sunday morning worship, but then send their kids on Wednesday night to yet another church and are part of a Bible study at yet a third church? Which congregation or church are they a member of? Maybe some of you have heard your coworkers or others say that, well, I believe in God, but not in organized religion. Or the phrase, I don't need the church because I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Or I could never be part of a church, it's just a bunch of hypocrites. What do we make of all of this? What do we believe when it comes to this thing called the church and Christians being part of it? What does it mean to be a member of the body of Christ? We believe that the church is a gathering of those who are saved. So it is with Christ that we are part of the body of Christ, joined and serving together. Though we are many, we are one body. The body of Christ. And those will be our 3 points this evening. So it is with Christ, first of all. Secondly, though many, we are one body. And then third, the body of Christ. And so first, so it is with Christ, a gathering of those who are saved. 1 Corinthians 12, our passage this evening, uses the body as a metaphor to describe the church. Each of the members of the church are a part of the body. If you are saved, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you are part of the body of Christ. And this passage is helpful when it comes to each and every one of us as members of Christ's body, using the specific gifts that God has given us to benefit the rest of the body. There's a lot of diversity within the body. And Paul is using the diversity of our own bodies as a way to describe the diversity within the body of Christ. And you can almost hear a little bit of humor when Paul is describing the body parts and describing, well, what if the entire body was an eye? Where would the sense of smell be? Toes do different things than ears. And ears are not like elbows. And we need all of the various parts of our body. Boys and girls, how would our bodies work if we had 100 ears? Or 100 elbows. It just wouldn't work. We need all of our different body parts functioning together. And the point that Paul is making is just like our bodies and all the various parts of our bodies, in the same way when it comes to the church, each and every member is important and has been given a gift to use for the benefit of the rest of the body. It's a picture of the body of Christ. The unity of the body of Christ. You can't say that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You can't say that Jesus Christ is the head without you being part of the body along with the rest of the Christians who claim Christ as their head. Christ and being part of Christ means that you are part of the body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. I have no need of you. Nor again, head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, all of the parts of the body need each other. And we can take this metaphor even further. What happens when a part of the body is separated from the body? Let's say that we lose a finger accidentally. For a while, it might look like a finger, but that finger is not able to function on its own, is it? It's not able to write. Holding a cup of coffee is all of a sudden a little more difficult. And eventually, because that finger is disconnected from the life of the body, it's going to wither, it's going to shrivel, it's going to die because it's not part of the body anymore. And in the same way, a believer who is cut off from the body, they might function for a little while on their own. But without that mutual accountability, without that encouragement, without the nourishment from the preaching of the word and the sacraments, that individual will not last for very long. That's why Hebrews encourages us, don't forsake the gathering together of believers, as some are in the habit of doing. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Article 28 from the Belgic Confession actually begins with somewhat of a shocking statement. We've just talked about the Holy Catholic Church, the one universal church in Article 27, and then Article 28 goes on to build on that. But the shocking statement that I'm referring to is right at the page turn there, that the congregation is a gathering of those who are saved, and here's that statement, and there is no salvation apart from it. There is no salvation apart from the church. The church is a gathering of everyone who is saved, and there is no salvation apart from that. If you are saved, you are part of the body of Christ. The visible expression of the body of Christ is the church. If you are not part of the church, which is the body of Christ, then you are not saved. There's no salvation apart from the gathering of those who are saved. Reverend John Sidema explains it like this. Membership in a local church is the visible expression of belonging to Christ. And conversely, one cannot appropriately consider him or herself to belong to Christ if he or she does not belong to Christ's church in a formal way. And then Dr. Sidema goes on to say, some of you who read this are probably sitting bug-eyed with indignation. How dare you equate membership in a group of sinful people with the faith bond that unites me with my Savior? My relationship with Christ is direct by faith. My relationship with a church is voluntary, a result of the relationship with Christ, not a component of it. Dr. Sinema goes on to say that if you're thinking that way, and that is your position, that the church is just something voluntary to be part of, not fundamental to your faith, he says, then you agree with a majority of Americans. And you're also wrong. What does he mean? As Christians, we hesitate today to say that there is no salvation apart from the church. And mainly because, especially for us here this evening, it sounds kind of Roman Catholic to say that there's no salvation apart from the church. Back in the day, the Roman Catholic Church said something similar. Outside the church, there is no salvation. But what the Roman Catholic Church had in mind is that the Roman Catholic Church was functioning as the Savior. There is no salvation outside of the Roman Catholic Church. As Reformed Christians, what we mean is that salvation is found in the church that Christ has established with the pure preaching of his word and the sacraments and church discipline. We believe that when you are saved, you are part of the body of Jesus Christ, with Christ as your head. This holy assembly and congregation, as the confession says, is the gathering of those who are saved, and there is no salvation apart from it. And while it's unbiblical to view the church as a savior, like the Roman Catholic Church does, it's equally wrong for us to minimize the role of the church within the life of the believer and describe it as something that's just voluntary or optional. Scripture tells us that the believer's relationship to Christ is inseparably connected with his relationship to Christ's church. It's one of the same. To be in Christ is to be part of his body, and the visible expression of Christ's body is Christ's church. Verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body in Jesus Christ. So while it's not the church that saves, it's biblically true to say that this holy assembly and congregation is a gathering of those who are saved, and that there's no salvation apart from it. Now, some might say, well, I believe in God, but not in organized religion. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, but not in the organized church. And that might sound philosophical and smart at first until you kind of process that and realize that to say that you believe in Jesus Christ, but not in the church, not in organized religion, is just the same as saying, well, I believe in a hand that's severed from the body. The reality is that they're just a severed body part. Not able to function. There's no life there. There's no functioning outside of the body of Christ. And when it comes to believing in God, believing in Christ even, what does James tell us? You believe in God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. But that doesn't make them part of the body of Christ. John Calvin refers to that situation very strongly, those who are not part of the church. He says, for the Lord esteems the communion of his church so highly that he counts as a traitor and apostate from Christianity anyone who arrogantly leaves any Christian society, provided it cherishes the true ministry of the word and sacraments. So anyone who leaves the church where the word is being preached and the sacraments are administered is described as a traitor and an apostate. And Calvin uses that strong language because right before that he describes the blessings and the fruit that come from being part of the body of Christ. The church is the gathering of those who are saved. So it is with Christ. And secondly, though many, we are one body. Though many, we are one body, and we are joining and we are serving together. Those who are saved are part of the body of Christ. They are united to Christ. They are the visible body on earth of Jesus Christ, the church. 1 Corinthians 12, we didn't read the first 11 verses there, but those first 11 verses are talking about the gifts of the Spirit. Verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. You look at verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So we are given these various gifts from the Holy Spirit. And the reason that the Spirit gives each and every one of us these gifts and abilities is to benefit the larger body. Individually, we receive gifts. So here you have, it's not a complete unity in the sense that every single person is identically the same, but rather there is that diversity when it comes to the gifts that are given to each individual. But together, you have the expression of this unity. Each of us are given gifts to use for the benefit of all. The church is a diverse collection of individuals, individual members using their gifts to benefit the whole. Or to say it another way, a community of complementary interdependence, as one theologian put it. Though many, we are one body. And what I want you to notice as we talk about the body of Christ is this. There is not a single person here in this local visible expression of the body of Christ called Sioux Center URC. No one has all of the gifts of the Spirit. And that's why we need each other. That's what verses 12 through 31 are explaining. How we need each other, how we benefit and bless each other, how we encourage and build each other up with the gifts that the Lord has given us. Many parts, many gifts, but one body. And as members of this body of Christ, we have a responsibility, a calling to use our gifts, the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us for the common good, to be a blessing to the rest of the body. The gifts that the Spirit has given to us are for the building up of the church as a whole. Carl Emerson tells about doing some work with his church's non-resident membership list. So these are the people who have moved away but haven't moved their membership yet. And he wrote a letter to one family who had been very active in his church at Hyde Park. And he received a letter back saying, Mr. Emerson, we now live near a university campus and we go every Sunday to the chapel service there. They have unusually fine music. They have nationally known preachers every Sunday morning. And then they added a note that he didn't think was necessary. We had not heard such preaching as this before. The children are being taught in church school by seminary students. And then they added, but the best of all, there is no membership. No pledging offerings and no women's society asking me to work. So if you don't mind, we'll just leave our membership with you at Hyde Park and continue to enjoy what we have here. No membership. No involvement, no bothering, no joining, no serving. As part of the body of Christ, we use our gifts and our talents to be a blessing and a benefit to all, to build up the body of Christ. It's not just for ourselves. We need each other. We are dependent on each other. And that's a good thing. Look at how Article 28 brings out this truth, describing the responsibilities that we have as members of the church, joining and uniting with the body of Christ, the church. Christians belong to Christ and they belong to each other, keeping the unity of the church, submitting to the instruction and discipline of the church as a whole. We unite and we commune together by submitting together, bending our neck to the yoke of Jesus Christ. My yoke yoke is easy and my burden is light, Jesus tells us. We're followers of Christ, part of the body of Christ. There's no Lone Ranger Christians here, serving to build up one another according to the gifts that God has given us, has given them as members of each other in the same body. Article 28's quoting from 1 Corinthians here, verse 7 and 27. And if we take Paul's analogy of the church as the body of Christ, if God created you as a heart, it's not really an option but to do what you were created to do and pump blood to sustain and keep the body going. If God created you as an eye, it's not really an option but to see in order to keep the body functioning properly. You can see the pew and the body part of the toe appreciates that because it doesn't get stubbed. All working together. If God has given you the gift of music, then you use it not just for yourself, but for the building up of the entire body. If you have the gift of organizing, if you have the gift of teaching, if you have the gift of encouraging and hospitality and leadership, and the list could go on and on and on, then you use them for the benefit of all. There's a reason you've been given those gifts. The church is a gathering of those who are the body of Christ, a gathering of those who are saved, joining to serve Christ together. In Christ, we who are many are one body. Third and finally, the body of Christ. Now, as soon as you join the body of Christ and unite with those who are saved, at the same time you are separated and distinct from those who don't believe in Jesus Christ. Separated and distinct from the world. To be part of the body of Christ means that you are not united with unbelievers here. And the distinction here is between those who are part of the body of Christ and those who are not. And as we think about that, remember who Paul is writing to here. He's writing to the Corinthians. The Corinthians who were dealing with all sorts of problems. They were dealing with lawsuit, divisions in the church, sexual immorality that Paul says, I don't even find that among the pagans, and lawsuits among brothers. And Paul is basically making the point, that is not who you are anymore. You aren't the world. What does he say? Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ. That's who you were. But now to be in Christ means that you are part of His body. We are called not only to unite with each other, but that also means that we are separated from the world, in the world, but not of the world. And notice how the article 28, expresses that truth. And to preserve this unity more effectively, it is the duty of believers, according to God's word, to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church in order to join the assembly where God has established it. Once you turn to Christ, you're no longer living like you're part of the world. You're in the world, but you're no longer part of it. And a little bit of history there is this is happening in France during a time of persecution where to admit that you are a Reformed Christian means being arrested and means death. And that's why. And so all who withdraw from the church or do not join it act contrary to God's ordinance. If the gospel is hidden, if the gospel is not mentioned or even denied, then you're no longer talking about a church. You're not talking about the body of Jesus Christ. And so while Paul's warning is first of all here about communion with with the world itself, the implication is separating from false churches that no longer proclaim the gospel, which unites us and makes us one. Deny the gospel by denying the faith or show that they're not part of Jesus Christ. You could look at 2 Corinthians as an example of Paul expanding on that when he talks about not being unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? And here, he's using the imagery of a temple, for we are temples of the living God. Instead of the body imagery, he's using the temple imagery as he describes Christians as the temple of the living God in the world, but not of the world. No longer part of the world, but rather part of the body of Christ, preserving the unity of Christ's body. Being a member of the local church is an expression of the body of Jesus Christ, a body that you are part of as a Christian. It's not optional, not negotiable. It is an expression of the salvation that is yours in Christ. Fundamental to your life of faith. The church is a gathering of those who are saved, joining and serving together, separated from the world. So it is with Christ. Though many, we are one body, the body of Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for not leaving us on our own, but uniting us with Christ and with each other. Uniting us as Christ's body, giving us the gifts we need to build up, encourage, and benefit each other as the body of Christ. Individually members of the one body of Jesus Christ. Encouraged, sustained, nourished, and fed by your gospel, by your word, by the sacraments. We pray, Lord, that you will continue to sustain us, continue to bless us with all the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ, the incomparable great blessings that are ours because of our Lord and Savior, our head, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.